get started. We're going to kind of deviate from our plan here, from life pressures, and go over a parable that's been getting mentioned. And I think it'd be a good idea to understand the background and context of this parable. So we're going to go to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful for our salvation. We're thankful for this time that we can come and fellowship and encourage one another and pray for one another and be burden bearers, Lord. And just thankful for the hunger and thirst for truth and for righteousness. And Lord, as we study out this text of Scripture, we ask that you allow the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and discernment. We're claiming that promise in James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all men liberally. And Lord, we're asking for wisdom now to understand it, that ultimately you may be glorified. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 13. Now, rule number one when you read a parable, rule number one, never, ever base a doctrine on a parable. Never. Never base a doctrine on a parable. Never base a doctrine on a simile. Okay, there's a lot happening. So, let's just step back and do a 1942 airplane B-52 survey of the land here, if you will. Where are we at in the Bible? Old Testament, good. What's happening right now? Right, Christ is on earth, yep, talking to people, good. What else is happening? Just from our past former knowledge of the Gospels. What else is happening? What kingdom is Jesus preaching? Kingdom of heaven. What is that? Kingdom to come, right? Millennial kingdom. Good job, absolutely. What else? All we got? Yeah. So what roles is Christ playing right now? What role is he playing? He's here on earth. He's the God-man. Matthew's theme is showing Christ as king. But what is Christ fulfilling to the Jews right now? He has three offices right here. What's he doing? The Messiah. Okay. What else? Teacher, okay, good. King, yep. His three offices are prophet, priest, and king. When I understood this truth, it was like a light bulb came onto my mind. So Christ is coming. His original intent is to come to offer himself as the Messiah, the Messiah to come, over 40 Old Testament scripture verses that talk about Christ coming to be the Messiah to the Jews. So he's offering himself as the king to the Jews, right? That's what he's doing right now. Now, do they accept him? No, they reject him, right? All right. Now, in this section of Matthew 13, we actually have eight parables here. So you just can't take one and base a doctrine on one. You have to take all of them and say, okay, what are these all saying? The first four are open to the public. The last three are enclosed to his apostles. Right? All right, so let's read and we'll go slowly. So here in Matthew 13, verse 1, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds assembled around him, so that he went into a boat and sat there, and the whole assembly stood on the shore. So here's Christ. There's so many people on the beach here, around this lake, that he goes onto a boat, and he's standing there to allow his voice to project, right? Man, good old-fashioned open-air preaching. I love seeing Jesus like that. I love seeing Christ as a man, you know, just letting it rip and saying it. Now, I don't know what style he preached in, right? But chances are, if he's sitting in a boat and wanting to project his voice, he's probably going to be pretty loud here, right? Okay. Verse number 3, then he told them many things in parable, saying, so he's saying this to the crowd, right? This is addressed to the crowd. Listen, a sower went out to sow. While he sowed, some seeds fell by the path, and the birds came and devoured them. But other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they did not have deep soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they did not take root, they withered away. Some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But other seeds fell on good ground and produced grain, 160 or 30 times as much. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So he speaks this parable. We got one of 7 or 8 here that are coming up. And he goes and says this. Now, let's look at verse number 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Here's the shift. Here is why the parables are going to be spoken, right? There's a shift in momentum here, okay? There's a shift in what's happening. Christ knows at this time that the group that he is preaching to does not want to hear, okay? And we're going to see why here in Isaiah chapter 6. So he's speaking to them in parables. His disciples ask why. He gives them the answer in verse 11. He answered them, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, that is very interesting, isn't that? The crowd that Christ preached this parable to, he said it to them knowing not going to understand it. He knows that, right? So he is preaching a lesson to a crowd to fulfill Isaiah 6. But while he's doing that, what he's really wanting to do is teach his disciples, teach his apostles something, right? That's what he's wanting to do. There's a lot happening right now. A prophecy is going to be fulfilled, preaching to a crowd who doesn't want to hear, so his disciples can learn the mysteries. That's a lot, right? Christ is the master, isn't he? It is fantastic watching him do this. All right, verse 12. For to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Watch this. Because they look but do not see, and they listen but they do not hear, neither do they understand. Who is they? The crowd he spoke to. Right? They understand. Verse 14 is critical for understanding this whole section, right? In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, their ears have become hard of hearing, and they shall have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I should heal them. So a prophecy is being fulfilled. Now let's keep our spot here in Matthew. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 here. Very important that we cross-reference this. So Christ is on the earth. It's the Old Testament, preaching to Jews only. He said, I have come to the Jews. I've not come for the Gentiles. I've come for the Jews. I'm presenting myself as their king to see if they'll accept me. All the while, he's preaching things, knowing they're not going to do anything as a nation. So Isaiah 6, you know what? For context, what a verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, which is a six-winged angel.
Each had six wings. There we go. With the two covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar in his hand, and he laid it on my mouth and said, This has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go and tell this people. Are you ready? So here's Isaiah's commission. Isaiah said, I'll go to a people who's unclean. Right? Here's what you say. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn and be healed. Now, this is right before Babylon comes in, right? So Isaiah is preaching this, and he's teaching these things, and the people, the Jews, mind you, don't repent, they don't turn to God, and God uses Babylon to come and judge them, right? That's what God does. He used Babylon to come and judge them. So this message of Isaiah 6 is for his time to the Jews who were unclean, not following God, to turn and turn to God, but they say no, and God uses Babylon to judge them. Jesus uses this same scripture for the people during his time. It's fulfilled in you also. I am coming, and I am presenting myself as your king, as your Messiah, as the prophet to come that the prophet spoke about, but you are not hearing. You're looking for something that isn't written down. Right? If you would just take what I had said, Jesus is not ignorant of the Old Testament. He wrote it. He told the prophets what to say. Right? So he knows what's going on in the Jewish culture. So he's preaching this message to the Jews. Let's go back to Matthew 13. Yeah, go ahead. This is how I understand it. How I understand it is God is allowing them a choice, right? To repent. So God always puts men or leaders, sometimes women, in a position for someone to act out their free choice to turn and repent, right? Knowing he knows they're not going to, but he always sets the nation up or believers up to exercise that choice. So he's preaching. So I believe Romans 1 and 2, so they're without excuse. I gave you opportunity. I've given you opportunity. I've given you opportunity. You turned. It's not because I'm unjust. I'm just. I'm giving you opportunities. And it's like the more and more grace I show, the more and more you don't want it. Right? So the more and more I'm saying, just call on me, the more and more you say, I'm going to call on our neighbor. The more and more I tell you guys to just turn to me, the more you want to go to your neighbor and ask help from them. So I've always understood it as God preaches righteousness through his prophets for them to repent and turn to God so that they're without excuse when judgment comes. They can't say, well, you never let us, or we didn't know. No, I've given you prophet after prophet after a prophet, and you kill the prophets. Hmm? there's two plans happening. There's two plans happening simultaneously. One as Christ being the king, and one as the savior for the sins of mankind. Now, again, he knows the Jews are not going to accept him. But John the Baptist was preaching repentance before Christ. He was saying, hey, I'm pointing you to the light. So John the Baptist is giving them opportunity. Christ told his apostles, go and preach, go into the villages, don't go to Samaritans or the Gentiles. So God's not going to have them go and do a work that is meaningless, right? No, he's given his area the opportunity to repent, but knowing they're not going to. It's like, how would I explain it to, you know, our day and age? I'll have to think of something. It's hard right now. But there's a dual purpose happening. Yeah. There's a dual purpose happening. Presenting Christ as king to the Jews and also sacrifice the sins of mankind. Now, the very first thing of all the prophecies of the Old Testament are mainly that the Messiah comes. There's only a couple where Christ is led to the Gentiles. Isaiah is one. And it's either Jeremiah. No, I think it's Joel. Might be another one. Joel or Zechariah is another one. I could be wrong. But there are only like two that talk about a light to the Gentiles. But all the rest are for the Messiah coming, all the Old Testament prophecies, to be accepted as their king, right? So he has to fulfill that, give them the opportunity, knowing that the more and more I preach, the more and more you don't want to hear it. And then there's a shift, too. I'm going to get ahead of myself real quick. They don't always stay here, because in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches to the Jews, he said, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom you killed and hung on the tree. And they were convicted because they did that. They were the ones in the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him, at one point. And then the next point they're saying, what must we do to be saved? Right? So there's a shift. There's a lot happening. That's why these parables are hard to grasp. So if we take it with, he's coming as a prophet, priest, and king. He's allowing them through his teaching to repent, to turn to God, accept him as Messiah. But also knowing that the prophecy of Isaiah 9 is going to be fulfilled. He knows their heart. He knows why they're even there. The ones that are there that want to learn, they follow him, right? They're blessed. They want to listen. They want to hear. That's why, you know, we see in the Gospels and even the beginning of Acts, when it says, hey, you're healed according to your faith. Boom, they're healed, right? So, good question. There's two lessons, or three, God's grace, God's mercy, and love. I'll put all three together, and then the nature of mankind and the unrepentant and unsaved state. So man left to himself is bad, is wicked. So that's the nature of man, in contrast to the nature of God, who is loving, graceful, and merciful. God never wants people to reject him. He gives them opportunities to accept him. But again, he knows that we have, that's what's great about God, is we have free choice to choose or not choose, to accept or reject. So, good question. All right, we don't see anything in here on the Holy Spirit, on salvation, on trusting Christ as their Savior, death, burial, and resurrection. There's nothing here that shows that, right? So we're in the Old Testament, the kingdom of heaven, as Christ is king. All right? Okay, let's go on down here. All right, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now, verse 18. Therefore listen to the parable of sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So, there's going to be four groups here. All right, let's do this to kind of see. All right, so group number one, we'll do seed one. Seed two. Seed three. And seed four. All right, so this one here, they have a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding, right? Now, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who receives seed beside the path. But he received the seed. Okay, we'll get to that here in a second. So, there's a lack of understanding, right? They don't understand. They don't want to understand. Okay? They don't want to understand. What force snatches the seed away? Satan, right? Satan snatches it. All right. Satan snatches it away. So if we're going to look at this in the context, a Jew not wanting to follow the law, right? They have God's word, they have Christ's word, they're not wanting to follow it. They're hearing from the Levitical priests. They're hearing from the law. They don't want to hear it. Lack of understanding because they don't want to. Right. Mm-hmm. You got to think, this is what I think. I would think also, when I'm not seeing God judge according to the law like he says he's going to judge, there's no fear. There's a 300-year gap from Malachi to Matthew that we don't even know what happened, really. Right? So for hundreds of years, there really hasn't been, like, no one's come in and conquered us, like, hardcore. The Romans are in charge. But, I mean, they're letting us run things freely. It's not that bad, right? It's not as bad as what the law says it could be. So we're doing okay. Things aren't that bad. Right? All right. Seed number two. Let's see. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on the rocky ground is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, eventually he falls away. So this one here received and we have a little bit of something growing up, right? You're going to see a common theme through all three of these. It's the word received. So all three of these receive. Okay? Now an outside force came in. What was the outside force that came in? Persecution. What else? Tribulation. Alright? Now we're only going to go off of these two things here because that's the only two things that are mentioned on why they had no root, they're not discipled, they receive it, right? They want to know more, stick in the context of the law. They like it, they want to follow the law, they want to do it, but then the Pharisees come in and say, hey, you can't do that. We're going to do it my way, or we're going to tax you, or we're going to this, that, and the other, all right? We always have to apply it in the context first, correct? Before we want to go, because this principle is never applied in the New Testament. This principle is never seen in the New Testament. Okay? Now, tribulation, persecution come. We see in Christ's time, right? Christ is preaching. They accept. And what crowd is following Christ? Scribes and Pharisees, right? Absolutely. Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and they're persecuting those who are wanting to follow Christ at this time. Okay? And as soon as they see that, they have no root because they don't know much about what's happening, do they? They're trying, they're wanting to, but the mystery of Christ in them has not been revealed. The Holy Spirit's not in these people, is he? No. They're not sealed, are they? So in that context, they're trying to learn. Persecution comes, we're like, whoa, you were excited for a while, but this is what's going to be. We're just going to kind of duck and cover for a while. It never says they unreceived. They received it. But because of persecution, they went away. Now, what books in the New Testament deal with this subject? What books? Do you have an idea of the theme? Okay. The two main ones, I agree, Philippians is a good one. The two main ones are right here. James, 1st and 2nd Peter are the two main books that encourage believers to not fall away because of persecution and tribulation. Now, this is me applying it to the New Testament, okay? This is me applying it moving forward. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4:16. Paul says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but everyone forsook me. Everyone forsook me. So there's a time when trouble is following Paul. Where did Paul's followers go? They bailed. Right? What seed is that? That's seed number two. That's seed number two. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 27. Paul is encouraging them what to do during persecution and tribulation. 127. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether or not I come and see you, I may hear of your activities, that you are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do not be frightened by your adversaries. This is a sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For to you it was granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and is now here, and is now here in me. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, trial and tribulation is going to come, right? Now, Paul is encouraging these believers to stand fast, to stay together, to work through it. He's encouraging them that, hey, this is normal. Persecution is going to come. Jesus said to his disciples, listen, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Right? So they're encouraging them through so that they don't become a number one seed. Right? No, stand fast, stay together. This is normal. Wait, I think there's one more in Timothy I wanted to go over. I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is what I want. Well, we'll read it anyways. It's in here. 1 Timothy 5:24. Some men's sins are evident, pointing to judgment, but other men's sins are revealed later. Likewise, the good works of some are evident, but those that are not cannot be hidden. Oh, that's not what I wanted. There was a point when I wrote it down earlier, but I don't know what it was now. All right, back in Philippians. Back in Philippians, chapter 4. Chapter 4, we'll look at verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So they're anxious, right? He's even going to go into, you know, what to focus their mind on. Okay, they're anxious. Why? Because of persecution. He's trying to protect them from being right here, if I'm going to use this as a cross-reference, right? James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and Philippians all cover to encourage believers through suffering, through trials, through persecution. They focus on that, right? They're given for this group right here. It's given to all, but it focuses on this group. Okay? Any questions so far? There was a verse I don't know why I didn't write it down. Let me see. It talks about Demas has forsaken him. Is it the end of Acts? End of Romans? But there was a disciple that followed Paul, and he's no longer with him. His name was Demas. He says, Demas has forsaken me. I don't know. But again, right here, seed number one. Or number two. They received, they're excited, they didn't unreceive it, but an outside force, because there's no root, there's no depth there, okay, they get scared. They get scared. Let's just apply it to today. Let's apply it to today. How many churches would fit right here in the last 2 months? A lot. Now, are they saved? Absolutely. I believe a lot of them are saved. But what happened right here? Persecution? What? They recoiled. We don't see that they're joyful because, yes, that's a good one. Yep, that's why Paul addresses in Philippians on not to be anxious. You know, Colossians 3, set our affections on things above. That's, you know, where our heart is, that's where our attitude will be. The doctrine we know, which I'll get ahead of myself in the next lesson, that's what we're going to follow. So yeah, people got scared. What they get scared of? Mm-hmm. Right. Satan's smart. He knows what to do. He's going to attack a child. How many people have you seen trust Christ as their Savior, and then like 2 weeks later, their life's upside down? Right? It's because we're in a war now. This is a war. Ephesians 6 is given to arm ourselves for a spiritual battle, right? Yeah. If I was the enemy, this is what I would do. Absolutely. Attack him more than weak. Don't let them get strong. Attack them when they're weak. I'm going to cross-reference this to today, which we don't ever see this principle in the New Testament, but let's just do it for fun. If I was Satan, I would attack you as soon as you're born again. You're a babe in Christ. You don't know how to pray. You don't know what faith looks like. Right? You don't know yet. All you do is trust Christ as your Savior. Are you going to heaven? Absolutely. There's no depth there. This takes years. This takes years to go from here to here. See, well, if you want to use it for the gospel, again, they're not mentioning the gospel here. They're not mentioning death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit, none of that. But if you want to do it, and that, then yes, the only one that didn't receive is this, right here. Go ahead. They all look the same for a time, don't they? After Christ died on the cross, what was Peter doing? What happened? A follower, the one that was going to be the leader of the church. The leader. Jesus said, before I die, before the cock crows three times, The leader, are you kidding me? So I think it's actually kind of neat, in my opinion, that Peter is the one that addresses, in 1st and 2nd Peter, this group. That's just me. I'm the scared group. Why? Because he was there. He had to be encouraged. That's what I was talking about this the other day. He had to be encouraged by Jesus. Hey, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. No. I haven't got into the verses yet, but when you look at, again, it shifts. It shifts into the New Testament on sin. So not just tribulation and persecution, but the whole point of, we'll use the term excommunicating or kicking someone out of church, what's the whole point of that? You had to repent, right? To get them to come back. Not to get the seat again. They are saved. What's the whole point of 1 Corinthians? Listen, you guys are saved. Knock it off. It's a rebuke letter. They received it. It's not so much persecution per se, but there are divisions, there's fighting. There's a time when Satan will turn people inward. That's where we're at nowadays, I believe, in the 21st century. It's not so much persecution in the 21st century in Western culture. It's inward fighting. Let's see. All right, so 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober and watchful because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firmly in the faith, knowing that some afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Absolutely. So suffering is going to come. Right. Mm-hmm. He's not going to go after someone who isn't saved, because they're already his. But the ones that aren't, he's going to attack them. He's walking around. He's attacking. That's why Ephesians 6. They have armor to protect him from devouring this. Right? Now, we'll continue on this, but I'll give you a heads up. So then we have a lot right here, the cares of the world, right? So they receive, they're doing good for a while, but the cares of the world. That's mainly what Paul addresses in the New Testament church. The epistles that Paul mainly addresses are the cares, right here, right? And then there are some that mature and grow that actually produce fruit. And we're going to go into, I looked at every word fruit in the Bible. Every word that was fruit, I looked it up. Fruit and fruitful. And we're going to see what that fruit looks like. Okay? And again, we have to get our idea of what I want to see. What is God looking for in his fruit? What fruit is God saying is acceptable? Right? Not me. So it takes discernment to know that someone can be here. Do they have to always be here? Moving forward, New Testament, no. No. Does someone always have to be here? Was there ever a time where you were here? Was there ever a time where you were here, the second seat? Are you there now? No. Right, you're over here now. Was there ever a time when believers get caught up here and they repent and they say, hey, this is wrong. What am I doing? And they come over here. See, so they don't have to stay there. Now, again, this is seen. I'm going to say this to you guys. It's in closing. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 28. This is said again to a group of people. Acts 28. Paul's in Rome, all right? Paul's in Rome. He's preaching now the death, burial, and resurrection, all right? We'll look at verse 21. They said to him, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers that have come have reported or spoken any evil of you. But we think it is proper to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. When they had arranged a day to be with him, with Paul, many came to him at his residence. From morning until evening, he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God to them, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. All right? This is very important. Some believed what was said, but some did not believe. Being in disagreement with one another, they were dismissed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit, there we go. The Holy Spirit accurately spoke to our fathers through Isaiah the prophet. Now, Paul is going to proclaim Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 right here. Go tell this people and say, you shall certainly hear, but never understand, and you shall certainly see, but never perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Look at this exclamation point. They will hear it. So he uses Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, years and years later, to a group of Jews who are rejecting who? Jesus, right? The gospel, right? The kingdom. He says, it's fulfilled in you. Now, for a time, the first Christians or first believers were Jews, correct? Over this time, it's getting less and less and less and less now. But the Gentiles are growing and growing and growing. There's a transition happening, right? I never knew that this was in connection with Matthew 13. I never put it together. Paul quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 just to a group of Jews who denied God, didn't repent, and Babylon came in. Jesus, in the Old Testament, proclaiming his kingdom, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, they rejected him, he says it. And then here's Paul, years later, to a group of Jews, who were rejecting the gospel, right? But the Gentiles were hearing. There's a transition happening. Well, I thought it was pretty cool to see that Isaiah verse used in different areas, but the theme is to God's Jewish people who are rejecting him. Interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, now you're getting into 2 Corinthians to give the gospel. Yeah, let Satan to blind their eyes. Yeah. No, because the Jews are still, they can still accept. The gospel is given to everyone, right? So, God always, in this day and age, our dispensation, us as individuals, to tell someone the truth, whether they accept or reject. Now, as the nation as a whole does reject. I mean, we can do that to a lot of nations, right? Let's look at our nation of America. As a whole, are we accepting Christ? Probably not. But are there individual pockets? Other individuals? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. Yeah. And there were. But the leadership is key. You know, the leadership is the one who's responsible for telling people what God said. When we have, you know, when they come back from Babylon, we have Nehemiah and Ezra, and those guys, it starts with them and the leadership, you know? So, yeah, it's kind of interesting. So we'll continue on next week with this study, but so we get to see these all three look the same for a group of time, right? And it's as they grow, it's different, all right? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We're grateful and thankful for our salvation, that we can rest assured, and that you've sealed us to the day of redemption. And Lord, we're just thankful that you give us wisdom and discernment. And Lord, I know that these parables are hard, even for myself to understand at times. And just allow us to go slowly and look closely, and as we cross-reference, to do your scripture justice. At the end of the day, Lord, we want you to be glorified, and we want it to increase our walk of faith in you. Bless now our morning service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.